In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heavens strove upon the great sea, and four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. The first was like a lion, and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth, and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second, like to a bear, and it raised itself up on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, Arise, devour much flesh. After this I beheld, and lo, another, like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were 3 of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes, like the eyes of a man, and a mouth, speaking great things. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. I beheld them because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake. I beheld even till the beast was slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near unto one of them that stood by, and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me, and made me know the interpretation of the things. These great beasts, which are four kings, which shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom, and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron, and his nails of brass, which devoured, brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet, and of the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom 3 fell, even of that horn that had eyes, and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints, and prevailed against them, until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, The fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them. And he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws. And they shall be given into his hand until a time, and times, and the dividing of time. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart. Let's pray. Father, we are reminded that you are sovereign over the universe, and that all events in heaven and on earth are ordained by you, and you declare the end from the beginning, and you have prepared a future blessed hope for us, whom you have called and provided for. Help us now as we hear the word preached, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Preaching's one of those hard things sometimes that makes you really think about what you're doing, and oftentimes it's easy to get hung up on the fact that you're trying to teach something that begins to show how little you actually know about something. But preaching's strange because you want to bring something that's strong to help. You want it to be strong food, strong meat, but at the same time, it has to be given in such a way that it's edible and where you can chew on it and something that you can actually use. I had a hard time with prophecy before Daniel. Now I come to Daniel chapter 7 and I think there is so much in Daniel chapter 7. What do we do? Well, I think the best thing for me to do is to mind what I was taught long time ago by my dad. He said, don't talk about the things that you don't understand. Talk about what you know. And so you'll find that I know very little in Daniel chapter 7, but it could play to our advantage as we think about the big picture. What do we learn from Daniel chapter 7? I think we'll learn enough of the nuts and bolts and things that are happening, but it'll leave you wanting to know more, which hopefully will cause you to want to study on your own a little bit, to discover some of the finer details of Daniel chapter 7. So we're going to look a wide view of Daniel chapter 7 today, and I think it'll be very helpful. I'm going to reiterate this several times throughout our chapter today as we look at Daniel. I think the main takeaway is that God is in control. God writes history. He's the one who governs all time, no matter how terrible times are. Daniel certainly saw a terrible vision. I think the easiest way to think about Daniel 7 and following is that we're getting into the second half of the book of Daniel, the first half being the first 6 chapters, and it does have to deal more with actual present history. You have Nebuchadnezzar having a dream, and he wants to know what was the dream and what was the vision, and Dave read that. And it was a terrifying dream on one hand, yet it was a beautiful dream to Nebuchadnezzar on the other. It identified the greatness and the glory of the kingdom that he had been given. He was the head of gold. And then you see history also revealed in Daniel chapter 2. But the point is, in the first chapters of Daniel, you see Daniel interacting, the history of Daniel and his interaction with Nebuchadnezzar, his interaction with Belshazzar, and then his interaction with Darius, the Mede king that followed. So you could say the first half is a history of Daniel. I think it's also clear to see that it is the kings having visions and those visions being explained. But when we get into the last half of Daniel, it is God giving visions to Daniel and Daniel having to hear them, see them, learn them, interpret them, and understand them. He needed to understand the times. And it's very important that he wrote these things down. But as the last verse of Daniel chapter 7 that Trevor read, he said, I kept the matter to myself. He needed to comprehend it before he spoke much about it. So Daniel chapter 7 through 12 really is an important part for us in understanding end times and history, because it teaches us from God's viewpoint what is going to happen. It was God revealing to Daniel what was going to happen. It gives us perfect clarity that God is the one that raises up world powers. That ought to make us happy, and that ought to bring us a great deal of peace. We look on the world situation today, and it's terrible. We should be like Daniel, terrified when we think about the things that are happening. But on the other hand, we should be like Daniel in the sense of knowing that God is in control. Otherwise, what would we do? How would we live? How would we have the faith and the strength to move another step forward in front of the other? How could we continue to grow and expand the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ if we were doomsdayers only? We know that there's a doomsday coming, but at the same time, our God is in heaven and he does whatever pleases him. It's interesting also to know that the time span of history is named in Daniel chapter 7 through 12. And you think, how much time does it cover? Well, it covers from the kingdom of Belshazzar. So in between Daniel chapter 4 and Daniel chapter 5, Daniel gets this vision. But the rest of the visions come, and it is an explanation of history from the time of Belshazzar to the time of the coming of Christ. All history from that time is covered in Daniel chapter 7 through 12. So if you want to know what is going to happen, read Daniel chapter 7 through 12. And you can see it in Daniel chapter 7. He covers that history so well. Daniel 7 is the kingpin of the visions of the last half of the book. The other visions that he has are details and answers to other questions that have, but they're all within the confines, or maybe you could say the vast expanse of Daniel chapter 7. Very important. I think we'll enjoy, as we go through these other chapters of Daniel, just to see when we drill down into the vision that Daniel had in 7, we'll see the details come to light. It's good for us also to see, and hopefully you could hear some comparison between Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7. I think it's not too simplistic to say it's two sides of the same coin. You have a different viewpoint on one hand, but you have the same history being explained in Daniel chapter 2 to Nebuchadnezzar, and the history being revealed to Daniel exclusively, and then to us in Daniel chapter 7. You see a statue in Daniel chapter 2. Maybe that's something that was more appealing to Nebuchadnezzar, the way he would understand what was happening. He saw himself as a great man. We know that because remember when Nebuchadnezzar ended up being struck down by God, he was unrepentant when he took an evaluation of himself and he said, look what I have built. Look at the kingdom I have amassed for myself. And this is, it spoke the end of his kingdom in a sense, because God brought him down and he was humbled, and Nebuchadnezzar did see that God was God. So it kind of stands to reason that God could get Nebuchadnezzar's attention by showing him a statue. Daniel chapter 7, he sees the kingdoms coming as very terrible kingdoms as in the form of animals, something that he could understand and something that people could understand and see. When you think of the word beast, You can think abstractly if you have to, and that's what the dream, that the vision that Daniel has is something that's kind of abstract, but the beast are governments. The beast are nations. The beast are powers that rule and reign. So when you think beast, don't be looking for an animal to come up out of the sea. Be thinking about strong governments. And you can look around, you can look at your history, and you can see just in modern times of strong governments that have risen up. You can think of Nazi Germany, and you think, where did that come from? Or Stalin's Russia, and you think, where did that come from? And did they take world dominion? No. Did they want to? Yes. So you can see that the beasts of Daniel are unique in that they are extremely powerful, and they've been given a global reach. And to some extent, the fourth beast we'll see has been given a global, an absolute global reach. And we'll talk about as we get into it. It's important also to notice that the four empires, Rome is thought, according to scholars that understand and interpret Daniel and Revelation, that Rome still exists, the Roman Empire, but not in its great glory. It will come, there will be a resurrection of sorts of this fourth beast, if it is Rome, if it is the Roman Empire. But there, let's just put it this way, it's safer to say the fourth beast will or is still, tendrils are all through the earth, and there's coming this little horn someday that will then cause this empire to expand globally and hold an iron grip on the earth. I think it's Rome, the Roman Empire. But that's what a lot of scholars say. It just made sense to me. But there's questions that we can raise. It could be a reawakening of the Babylonian Empire. It's hard to say. But we know it's going to be an empire that will cover the earth, much like Babylon did, and much like the Roman Empire did. Most scholars think it's the Roman Empire, but we'll see. So remember the main takeaway: our God is in heaven, and he does whatsoever pleases him. You have to remember that. When your life has times it's upside down, you could care less about the first beast, second beast, third beast, or fourth beast. You just have to remember God is in heaven. Oftentimes, I think when it comes to ministry of the Word of God, as a pastor, I think I love the gospel. I love to preach Christ. I love to preach to the body of Christ concerning Christ and our need to adore him. But we have the Old Testament too. And the scriptures are written to encourage us, to teach us to endure, to teach us to trust, to teach us to hope. So we do have to study the whole counsel of God and be well trained in all the scriptures. So sometimes you hear Daniel or other Old Testament, they go, oh, how's this pertinent to my life? Well, like many narratives, you might read a whole lot of paragraphs and a whole lot of chapters to get a lesson. Now, there's a lot of lessons in Daniel, but I think one that rises to the top is our God is in heaven. David said a helpful thing in Psalm 31, verse 15. As he looked at this, he said, my times are in your hands. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from them that persecute and cause me trouble. Nothing can strengthen you more than when you know that God holds the future. And we see this is true because Daniel gives us both past and future hope. In the past, we see God, things came to pass just as God has said, just as God had told Daniel. And now we have hope that it'll come to pass in the future just as God has said. So our outline's simple. We're going to look at Daniel's dreams, the dream and visions. The second, we'll see the Ancient of Days, the little horn, and the Son of Man. Then the last section, Daniel's given the meaning or the interpretation of the dream and vision. And you're going to be thinking, we have skipped so much when we get through it. Trevor's been doing an awful lot of study, so this might drive him crazy today. We're going to fly through this. I think. But the introduction of the dream's given, and it's the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar had fallen, and if you remember our earlier study, Belshazzar probably wasn't immediately following Nebuchadnezzar. It might have been some time had passed and some relatives had risen and fallen. It's exactly, we don't know perfectly, but we know it wasn't that much distance in time from Nebuchadnezzar. I already mentioned it, but the time period's written between, or the visions given between Daniel chapter 4 and Daniel chapter 5. That's Daniel 7 is the first of four visions recorded in the last section. Remember that when you're reading ahead. And Daniel 7 is a general view, a very broad view of world history. And the other three go into greater detail of the general events of Daniel chapter 7. So keep that in mind. And Daniel simply reports the facts. He's not embellishing, apparently not embellishing on anything. He's just reporting, writing down what he, telling us what he saw in the dream. And can you imagine that? You've had dreams before, haven't you? Where then you try to explain the dream. And you think, it was so clear in my dream. Why can't I communicate it? Clive's a writer, and I'm sure if you have a dream, you think, I'm going to write it down just like I remember it in my dream. And then you start to write it, and it's like, I can't do it. God gave Daniel supernatural insight and help, because this was something that God wanted reported. It's very important for us to understand it. Daniel writes this down not because he's clever, but because God, the Holy Spirit, inspired him to write it down, moved him to write it down. Keep that in mind. Peter writes, when it comes to prophets in the Old Testament, they wrote as they were moved along. They spoke as they were moved along by the Holy Spirit. In Daniel chapter 7, beginning at verse 2, you begin to see where the beast come from. So he begins telling us about the dream, and he says, at night I looked, and there before me were the four winds of heaven churning up great sea. Now, he's not telling us what that means yet. That's what commentators are for. You know, questions arise, and this thing's really ringing. Hopefully it's not bothering you too much. But the four beasts came up from the sea. They came up out of the sea. There were the four winds of heaven. And to Daniel, he might have understood what that meant, because he just says the four winds, as if everybody ought to know about the four winds. I don't really know anything about the four winds like Daniel might have known about the four winds, but he just says, very matter-of-factly, there were the four winds of heaven churning up the great sea. So there's a great tumult. Now, if that was all the dream would have been, we wouldn't even be reading this today, but he's wanting us to know something. Verse 3, the four great beasts, each different from the others, came up out of the sea. So I think we can begin to understand that out of this turmoil, out of this tumult, out of a great deal of disruption and chaos, possibly in a sense, orderly chaos, came these four great empires, the four governments. When we think about the four winds of heaven, there are several verses in the Old Testament that speaks about God causing the winds to blow. I think of the storm of Psalm 107, verse 25, that it's God who stirred up a great storm in the sea. But this storm's different, the one that we see described in Daniel chapter 7, verse 2. It's a storm concerning the coming of empires, the coming of governments. And so you have to begin wondering, is this a divine work? God is behind the four winds. What exactly are they? Are they angels? Are they powers that are being held back? If you read Revelation chapter 7, you have four angels that are holding back the four winds of the earth, if you remember that. The four angels are holding them back, and they cannot let the four winds go until the angel of God gives them permission. And before they can just let the winds go and the tumult happen, there were certain instructions that they were given. You may not release this destructive force until the foreheads of my people have been clearly marked, until a sign is put on those that are mine. But the question is, are these angels in Revelation 7:1, are they satanic in origin, or are they God's angels? I don't know. And I think that when we studied Revelation, we might have taken the tact that it was of God's angels. But ones have said, well, it could be satanic angels. Either way, Satan is on God's leash. But here we see it's God who is responsible for this that is happening. And there's a great upheaval in history. Each time the empires of men, each time these strong governments of men moved into the earth, it caused great destruction and turmoil. Don't ever fall for the lie that tells you that government is your friend. It's not. Men are oftentimes poisoned, or they get drunk with power. And men and women that get drunk with power, who wield authority, will overstep their God-given bounds. And that's what we have to begin seeing. None of these empires that God uses, that He raises up, are perfect. But they do accomplish His will. God has a purpose behind every one of them. And that's a tough pill to swallow for us to think about. The first three beasts are described in verses 4 through 6. And they're very interesting. And some of the details we're not even going to discuss. But the first is like a lion. It had wings like an eagle. It had the wings tore off, which is interesting, isn't it? And it was lifted up from the ground, and it stood on 2 feet like a man, and the heart of a man was given to it. Now, what's interesting here, Daniel sees this and writes it down. When we get to the interpretation, a lot of this stuff isn't even covered. He saw it. He wanted to know, but God didn't give it to him. Who is this man? What is it? What does this mean? What we can know is that in Jeremiah chapter 49, verses 19 through 22, there's a word against Edom. And this power that comes in like a lion with wings, it turns out it was Babylon that took them. So we can say this that Jeremiah speaks about here was predictive of Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. Very interesting, isn't it? So you can know from history who this first beast was by reading Scripture and what Jeremiah had to say about Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar. Because history charts Babylon's course of destruction that it reaped as it went through the world, gathering nations to itself. So that's important. The second is like a bear. The second beast, the second world power, is like a bear. And it's very strong. It's not as nimble. It's not as majestic as a lion and an eagle, for sure. But it's a bear, and it has great power to crush and to destroy, which I think is very appropriate, especially as historians have studied the Medo-Persian Empire. It was very cumbersome. They had two blending of the Medes and the Persians. The Persians were the dominant power between the two coexisting governments. They had made an alliance. They forged an alliance. And it was very cumbersome, very heavy. But it was determined to crush those enemies of theirs and to conquer kingdoms. It's described as this bear has three ribs in its mouth. The ribs have no meat on it. They've devoured three enemies. I can't remember the third one, but we have Egypt being one of them, and Babylon being another, and I can't remember the third one, but it was, do you remember the third one? Thought that the three ribs are speaking about those empires that they just crushed. The third beast was like a leopard. I just watched a video about in India. You might have seen it on Facebook, Steve, where you see those videos come up on your feed, and these leopards are just coming out of the woods just fast as can be and chasing their prey. Hopefully they don't get them, but dogs and people. And people are running like crazy, and they kind of get away from them. But sometimes, I guess the leopard is successful, otherwise it wouldn't try to do that. But you get the idea that the leopard is fast and it's strong, but it's not necessarily the most deadly animal on the planet, like a lion and a bear. But it is on conquest, and it's the third beast. And this historians are certain that this beast is Greece. Alexander the Great swept across much of Europe, a large part of Europe, in 12 years, and down to Egypt through Israel. And during that period of time, he moved so quick like a leopard. And this leopard had four wings, and the wings are torn off, and then you have the understanding that this leopard had four heads. So we know that when Alexander the Great died, the kingdom of Greece was divided into among four dominant leaders, the four heads. So it's right here. We see that. These are four lesser leaders. None of them rose to the power and the prestige of Alexander the Great. But nevertheless, history does show us that these kingdoms did exist. The fourth beast is... the description's different. You keep looking for what kind of animal is it? It's not even referred to as an animal here. It's just referred to as terrifying and terrible, frightening and dreadful. It's different from all the others. You don't even see claws. You see claws. You see iron teeth, but it's not the description that you would get of a fleshy animal. This thing is different in all, and it's imposing. It's terrifying. It has 10 horns, which suggests strength and unity, but a broad spectrum of power and influence. Though it would have had one leader, the leadership, at least the empire, was so vast, at least it was spread out among 10 regions or something like that. You could get the idea. And the Roman Empire fits the bill perfectly. It had been the strongest, largest and most unified empire for a long period of time than all the other empires. But you have this description of a little horn that comes up, and three horns are taken away and the little horn takes its place. Well, a little horn sounds pretty harmless to me, but I think there's a picture there that we can talk about as we go through this today about the little horn, which has a nice sound of maybe a little boy. But this little horn is not a little boy. This little horn turns out to be everything that the people on earth would never desire. A very violent, a very terrifying leader comes up. And that might be suggestive of the Antichrist at the end, as we see in Revelation, that is able to gain the confidence of the world and form alliances and treaties with Israel and so on. And then all of a sudden, the little horn rises up and rules with terror and has the whole earth in the palm of his hand. But this little horn also represents the fourth beast. The exciting part to me is verses 9 through 14, where you see the Ancient of Days, and Daniel takes time, and we go through this kind of fast. I hope you'll take time to read it yourself and follow the outline later. But look at the change in Daniel's vision from all of a sudden, in a sense, being terrified by what he sees historically and what's coming, to seeing God take his throne. The Ancient of Days comes on the scene in his dream, and he sees him as he is, his clothing white as snow, his hair of his head white like wool. You begin to remember the description of Jesus, our Lord Jesus, in Revelation. And this is much the same, and you begin to see, wow, the Ancient of Days, he rules supreme. His Son comes, and he has the authority of the Father. And so you can maybe make some of those comparisons between Daniel and the Ancient of Days and what we read about the Lord. But what you see about this Ancient of Days when he comes was he is the judge. His throne is enormous. His throne eclipses all the other thrones that have ever risen up on the planet Earth, and it's this Ancient of Days who takes his throne, the throne of judgment. And look at the last line in verse 10. Well, you look at the majesty of it in verse 10. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. If you remember in Belshazzar's feast that he had 1,000 people in attendance, and you think, what a feast. The king brought in 1,000 drunkards to sit in front of him, to drink and drink and drink. And he kept them there with all his food and with his fancy dishes and all. But it took the alcohol to get them to stay. But here we have the Ancient of Days. You see his majesty sitting on the throne and thousands upon thousands attending him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. And if you remember Revelation, those that are standing before him are worshiping him and glorifying him. This is a scene of glory that Daniel has. And it says, the court was seated and the books were opened. We need to go back to verse 9. It says, the thrones were set in place. Daniel doesn't identify these thrones, but John does in the Revelation. The thrones that John sees are the thrones of the 24 elders. And Daniel didn't see the church. You have to remember that in the Old Testament, the prophets didn't see the church. Paul the Apostle makes it perfectly clear that there was a mystery in the prophecy that the prophets didn't understand. But in the days following Christ and the day of Pentecost, now the mystery's been made known. The church is revealed. Daniel, in Daniel chapter 7, verse 9, he doesn't see the church. Revelation, those thrones sitting there, are representative of the church. So something wonderful in the Revelation just keeps unfolding when you get into it. Daniel sees the throne room, but he doesn't see the church. John sees the throne room, and he sees the church. Something powerful happens when Jesus Christ finishes his work, and it includes his people. The little horn is conquered by the Son of Man. You look at verses 11 through 14, and we see Daniel's word. Then I continued to watch because of the boastful word. So in the midst of his dream of the glory of God, there is this pecking in his ear, and it is causing his attention to turn and look, and he hears the boast of the little horn. And if you remember in Revelation, you can read it again, the Antichrist is speaking blasphemy. So what's happening here? He says, the boastful words of the horn, the little horn, was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain. So that little horn represents the fourth beast. And in the throne room of God, or in time, that we're going to see it as the Son of Man who destroys this little horn. Its body was thrown into the blazing fire. You can read that in Revelation. If this is the Antichrist, which is thrown into the lake of fire in Revelation. I think it is. Daniel's seeing history. In one dream, one vision, he's seeing the whole of history and God who holds it together, God completing it. Verse 12 says, the other beast had been stripped of their authority, but they were allowed to live for a period of time. They didn't have the dominating power that they did before. If all the empires were wiped out at this particular, when Daniel sees it, it would throw the world in utter chaos. God maintains order, but God maintains order through nations that he raises up and nations that he tears down, and to the degree of power in which they have. Do you remember when Saddam Hussein, or you could think of Saddam Hussein, one of the things that was said about him and Mubarak of Egypt and what's his name in Libya? Gaddafi. Evil though they may have been, they kept order. And when they were taken out, disorder even became more disorderly. It became much more of an upheaval. So we have that to think about when it comes to the little horn. But in verses 11 through 14, you see then the Son of Man appear. And it's important for us to see. In my vision that night, I looked, and there before me was one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, sovereign power. All people, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. He is the one that destroys the little horn. And it's really important for us to keep that in mind. When you read Revelation, you should read Daniel as well, Daniel chapter 7 in particular, because it becomes very clear. So as my mind was exhausted thinking about these things, I just had to ask a few questions of myself, of the passage as well, and point out some things to myself, and I'll point them out to you. The little horn makes great boasts. And we think about the Antichrist in Revelation chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. Almost a perfect match. That Antichrist made great blasphemies, spoke blasphemies against God. The little horn represents the fourth beast, and so I think it's a reasonable thing. This fourth beast is the Antichrist and his government, the one world power of Revelation. The millennial reign of Christ comes, the Antichrist will be no more. It's that simple. When he comes, he will crush this final evil world power. There will still be some nations on earth during the millennial kingdom, but they'll be stripped of their dominating power. The Son of Man will come with the clouds of heaven, that is, with the glory of God, into the presence of God. He himself, the Son of Man, co-equal with God, co-authoritative in every way. He is God the Son. And that's what I think we can take away from Daniel 7:13. He will come then and reign forever. But it starts with a thousand-year reign on earth, which we see this also in Daniel chapter 7. During that thousand-year reign, Satan himself will be bound for those thousand years and thrown into the abyss. And then he'll be released, and then the final battle, and then the enemies are vanquished. Even death and Hades are thrown into the lake of fire, along with all those who rebelled against God. And there will be an eternity of peace and joy and worship for God and his people forever and ever. So that's the big picture of Daniel chapter 7, verses 9 through 14, and it's very exciting to think about. But you have to expand your mind to look at Scripture, the whole of Scripture, and things that you already know as well. The third section is that Daniel's given the meaning or the interpretation of the dream and the vision in the last part. It's interesting, Daniel's response to the dream and the vision. He was grieved in his body. It says, he even tells us, I was troubled in spirit, and the visions that passed through my mind disturbed me. And what we don't read in the NIV, which the King James covered, could you read verse 15 for us again, Trevor, in chapter 7?
I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me.
You can read a lot of really good commentaries on this that kind of expand on the fact that a human being is spirit and body. You don't even think there'd be an argument of that, but there is among people. But Daniel is moved in his spirit, inside, in his being, to the core of his being. He was greatly unsettled. He was greatly disturbed. Was he disturbed by the things he didn't know, or was he disturbed by the things he did know? I think you would say he had to be disturbed by the things he did know. And of course, he wondered about those things that he didn't understand. But 17 and 18 give a good summary interpretation of Daniel, of the dreams that he had. He said, so he's told, it's spoken to him, the four great beasts are four kingdoms, so governments, empires that will rise from the earth. But the saints of the Most High will receive the kingdom and will possess it forever. Yes, forever and ever. So that's the, there you go. That's the interpretation of it. four kingdoms. They can come when they will. He doesn't even tell when that'll happen, but they will come and they will be crushed and overthrown, and the saints of God will receive the kingdom. And what this means for us in the big picture is the kingdom will not be received by the saints until Christ comes to reign on the earth. Christ will rule over it. The kingdoms of men will the saints will govern, will rule in some way over the whatever nations are left. But it won't happen until what we've just heard in Daniel, that the Antichrist is crushed and destroyed and thrown into the lake of fire. And then the millennial kingdom comes. So you can see Revelation right here in Daniel, or maybe we should say Daniel in Revelation. Is that helpful when you look at those verses that way? It's the explanation that God gave him, and it's important for us to see. And remember that, because there's a lot of people that speak of something called dominion theology, where we must take dominion of the earth now in order for Christ to come. But that's not what the Bible tells us. Be careful of those who teach dominion theology, because we are not promised that we will win the nations of men now. Only until Christ comes and vanquishes his foes will then we receive the kingdom. Kingdoms of men at that point in time. And it's obviously a point of contention and dispute, because you have dominion theologians on earth and you have those that are not on earth. And both live under the banner of Christ. But somebody's wrong. We're looking at this believing without a question that the dominion is in the Lord's hands, and the kingdoms will be received after he takes rulership of the earth, literally, for 1,000 years. So Daniel desires to know more. It's a good thing for him to do, because 17 and 18 give us very little. He wants to know details. Give me the details. I want to know. That's part of the human experience. You ever want to know something? Somebody will tell you something and say, tell me more, give me more. Daniel wanted to know more. I wanted to know the true meaning of the fourth beast. That's the one that troubled him the most. That's the one, that was the enigma for him. It was the most different of all of them. What made it different? So he wanted to know something about that fourth beast, and especially the little horn. He wanted to know about the ten horns too, but why was the fourth beast so unusually violent? It was different than all. The others were crushing. They were powerful. They were like lightning, but they were regional in a sense. This beast is worldwide. When we think about the New World Order, or you hear those terms, or a one world government, you have to begin thinking Daniel was seeing something of the structure of that. A long time ago, it was revealed that this would be the case. And there's no question that men have designed and have designs on establishing a one world government. It's been on the hearts of men since the time of Daniel, or before. Tower of Babel, perfect example. So this is nothing new, but it hasn't happened yet. Daniel wants to know. Daniel wants to know about the ten horns. He wants to know about the little horn in particular. That's for sure. He just had questions. Why is the little horn more violent than the ten? It's because, what we're going to find out is because he's the one, that little horn, he's the one that gets power, that actually is that final leader pushing to destroy the saints of God. So this begins to tell you what we're reading here is just not people with a power play, but it is satanic in origin and satanic in purpose, with the idea of usurping and overthrowing the rule and the reign of Jesus Christ. So just know this. It's a whole lot bigger than more taxes to be paid. It's bigger than that. It has to do with rulership and power and dominion. And the little horn is Satan's tool in order to continue this design to usurp the right and authority of Christ to rule. So that because we see the little horn is waging war against the saints, we have to remember in our study of Revelation, the saints during this time were not the church, but were those who became believers, Jews and Gentiles alike, who became believers during the time of the tribulation. The church has been removed, and these are those believers who came. That's the thought, that's the tack that we're taking. That's our interpretive position on that. Of course, there are people with different viewpoints on that, but the saints here must be the saints, the tribulation saints. And that matters. It's the little horn then we begin to see must be that the Antichrist waging war in the second half of the tribulation that we read about in Revelation, the times, and a half time. But it's the second half of that tribulation. You can read about this in Revelation 12:17. The dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to wage war against the rest of her offspring, those who kept God's commands and hold fast to their testimony. This dragon, if the little horn is this same one, is an instrument of Satan. Revelation 13:7, it was given power to wage war against God's holy people and to conquer them. And it was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. And that's exactly the description that Daniel gives in Daniel chapter 7. It's incredible. It's incredible to think God in his... We're amazed because Daniel lived so long ago. God gives the revelation. It shouldn't surprise us. We can be amazed, but know this, God gave it. Verses 23 through 27, Daniel learns the meaning of the fourth beast and the little horn, and he's terrified. He's shaken to the core. He sees it'll crush the whole earth, which is really interesting because sometimes we'll read prophecy and say, yeah, the whole world's coming down. Yeah, they're getting what they... Daniel's seeing this and he's terrified. He has seen the majesty. He has seen the throne room of God. Maybe one of the most important prayers you can pray is, God, let me see, have a right vision of the throne. Because if we do, we would probably be humble. And Daniel is humble. He has seen the throne, and instead of him going, they get what they... Of course he wants vengeance, but he's terrified when you think about what this fourth beast, the power it will have. The ten horns, the ten kings will rule the earth. Perhaps these are assigned regions. Nobody really knows for sure. But how long will these ten horns rule? I don't know. But at some point in time, in the tribulation at least, the little horn comes and takes out three, and he himself begins to rule. He blasphemes God. He understands that. He turns on the tribulation saints, which we've already talked about. And what's interesting, in verse 25, it says that he will try to overturn and change set times and laws. Again, the very thing that the wicked one wants was from the beginning to usurp God's authority by taking... Adam forfeited his right to have the title and deed to the earth, and it's Satan's desire that he would keep it for himself and keep it from Christ. And what greater blasphemy is it to say, we will change the set laws, set times and laws? We're going to throw out God's system. That is how blasphemous this little horn is. He blasphemes God all through history. In our modern history, you can see glimpses of the little horn that will come. A Hitler, a Mussolini, a Stalin. In our times, you can hear it even among our politicians, some of them in America. Boastfulness, arrogance, but it's nothing. It pales in comparison to this one at the end of time that we need not worry about, but we need to keep our eyes upon him who does have the right and authority to rule, who will regain the kingdom, who will destroy his enemies. Verses 26 and 27, then he will be taken away and completely destroyed forever. The kingdoms of the earth will be handed over to the people of the Most High, but only after the Son of Man has destroyed his enemies. It has to be the millennial period. Saints will govern. You can see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul's got an eye on the coming of Christ, even in the writing the letter to the Corinthians. They're arguing and fighting over everything, and he's like, you guys are nuts. You're taking your fellow believers to court. Don't you know that you yourselves will judge the nations? In a sense, you'll rule, you'll judge, you'll have authority. Stop behaving this way. At the end of the vision, Daniel's troubled. He's terrified. The news of the beast greatly troubled him, but he knew the vision was a true word of God. These things may trouble you. You may not understand them, but you must know and keep in mind that it is the Lord who rules it over everything. I really like that quote of Corrie ten Boom. If you look to the world, you'll be distressed. If you look within, you'll be depressed. If you look to Christ, you'll be at rest. Set your sights on him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your goodness and for your mercy. For this passage in Daniel chapter 7, that it takes much more wisdom than I have to discuss it. But I pray that what we've heard today will strengthen us in our faith, that we'll trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen.